You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
I am honored to be here today, and I believe Lloyd and Judy have done an awesome job. And this is a special church. You've got some great leaders with Josh and Alan and different men and women who are laying their life down for this congregation. The sense I had from the Lord is that this church is like the SEALs. And I'm like, Lord, you mean like the Rangers? And he goes, no, like the SEALs. The Navy SEALs have special assignments. They're unique assignments. Their standards are unique. The training is unique. The calling is unique. And if you're really going to get linked in to this church, you're going to have challenges, you're going to have opportunities, and you guys are going to make an impact with your lives. It's going to be awesome. And I'm just privileged to be connected to you, part of your spiritual family, and I'm thankful. So I'm going to share today a message about worship and missions and how worship and mission go together. If you want to open a Bible, we'll be in Isaiah chapter 6 in a little bit. But throughout Scripture, worship and missions went together. Abraham went on a mission to recapture Lot, who had been kidnapped and all his stuff taken away. He came back and he worshiped and he gave a tithe to Melchizedek and he broke bread and had wine with the priest, the king of Salem, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. David would go and worship, get a word from the Lord for strategy, and then he would go into battle. Hezekiah, when he was attacked by an overwhelming army in 2 Chronicles 20, they worshiped and they got strategy for how to go about the mission of their battle. The apostles in Acts chapter 13, they were worshiping with fasting and prayer. And as they worshiped, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to do. Worship and missions go together. What we're going to see here is this: in a major turning point in his life, Isaiah was worshiping. And as he worshiped, God put him on a mission. And it was a mission that changed the course of history, really. So before I do that, though, how many of you saw the NBA All-Star game? Any of you last week? Fergie sang a rendition of the Star-Spangled Banner that was greatly derided throughout the media. And one guy said, I liked his comment. He said that it was so bad that Colin Kaepernick stood up and said, stop disparaging our national anthem. And I thought about that, and I thought, if I was to sing the national anthem, I'm not ever going to criticize Fergie, because I would unite the whole country. They'd say it was ruined. Don't ever have him back. That is a total disgrace. So I admire anybody who can actually get up there and put themselves out there. So the title of this message is, Here I Am, Send Me, Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we'll get a glimpse of your glory today. We've tasted it already as we've worshiped. And we pray you will reveal to us the unique calling each one of us has, that we would believe in the word that you have spoken over us, that you've cleansed us in Jesus' name, that you've empowered us through the Spirit, that you're sending us to fulfill a destiny that is unique and special. And I pray your blessing upon this congregation today in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe Isaiah was shook up when this took place because King Uzziah had just died. He had been the king for 52 years. That's a long time. If you were to go back 52 years in American history, it'd be 1966. Lyndon Johnson had taken over for John F. Kennedy after the whole nation was in shock when Kennedy was assassinated. Then after Lyndon Johnson, we had a series of presidents, including Richard Nixon, and then Gerald Ford, and then Jimmy Carter, and then Ronald Reagan. Thank you for the help. And then George Bush the First, and then Bill Clinton, and then George Bush the Second, and then Barack Obama, and now Donald Trump. And I've heard some of the same comments from different camps. Oh, I can't stand to hear him speak, years ago. And now today, I can't stand to hear him speak. And people get really shaken in their own way when they contemplate the political realities and the pressures and the challenges our nation faces. Isaiah was shaken because he knew that when the king changed, war can break out. There was civil war when Solomon died. There were people that were killed when David died. The nation was split when Solomon died, and he had been the most consistently powerful king reigning over a period of peace and stability in all of the history of Israel. When Hezekiah, the great righteous king, died, there was his son took over, Manasseh, and Manasseh was an ungodly, despicable man who instituted human sacrifice and brought the Babylonians down from the north to conquer the nation. All kinds of stuff can happen when the ruler who was once stable and righteous and good is now gone. Uzziah had been a righteous king. He had invested in infrastructure, built up the military, did a lot of really special things. But then he got really proud, and he thought he could just do anything. And he tried to take over the role of the priest, and leprosy broke out on him, and he was driven out of the temple, and he spent the remaining years of his life in isolation. Isaiah was wondering, what's going to be next? Who's going to be somebody that's going to bring blessing to this nation? And as he's praying, as he's contemplating the future, he gets this vision. And in his vision, he sees the temple of God, and he sees the Lord on the throne, and the train of his robe is filling the temple, and there's seraphim flying about, and it's an incredible thing. And he's struck by the holiness and the power and the majesty of the living God. Isaiah watches these seraphim. They have six wings. With two wings, they're covering their face. With two wings, they're flying. With two wings, they're covering their feet. They covered their faces because the glory and majesty of God was overwhelming. They couldn't look directly at him. They kept flying and covered their feet because there was no way they were going to touch down. Only the Son of God sits at the right hand of the Father. No seraphim, no cherubim, no angels could sit in his presence. In Revelation, it says that when the elders go before God, they fell at their faces. I don't know if you've ever had an experience in prayer or in worship that's so overwhelming it makes you want to fall in His presence. It makes you want to say, woe, woe is me. The Lord allows us sometimes to get undone, not to make us perpetually feel bad, but to give us a glimpse of who He really is so that we can be changed. Because we are transformed when we behold Him. We get a little bit of a glimpse and it changes us forever. It makes us, in the eyes of the world, look a little crazy. Makes us look a little different. The seraphim said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He is holy. He is majestic. He is pure. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." It's hard to stay pure in a corrupt world. There's all kinds of temptations. The problem with giving in to the pornographic images that flood our society is that it blurs our vision. It makes our glasses, our spiritual glasses, dirty and distorted. The benefit of holiness is to be able to see, to be able to perceive, to be able to embrace, to be able to relate to the God who has created us out of His love for us. We're His kids. When Christina and I got married 44 years ago, we wanted to have kids because we were both redeemed. We had been forgiven. We had both been immoral. We had both been corrupt. And then we started following Jesus. And He washed us. He cleansed us. He healed us. He delivered us from fears and from scars and from shame. And we were experiencing His love in our fellowship. And we were experiencing God and love in our marriage. We wanted to share it. That's why we wanted to have kids. I hoped that someday my kids would grow up and still want to be in relationship with me. I had fears because I had lost friends over the years. I had angered people. I'm not an easy guy to get along with. Ask Lloyd. We would go out and play golf and have arguments together because we were trying to beat each other. And unfortunately, he's bigger and stronger than me and always hits the ball further. So I had to look for angles. And sometimes a guy that's always looking for an angle is an irritant, and it would stress our relationship. And the same kind of thing happens in marriage. I wish I was exaggerating, right, Lloyd? It's unfortunately true. The same thing happens in marriage. And the same thing happens in friendships. And so our hearts get real protective because we don't want to be hurt. We get alienated. But our God who made us because He was so full of love, so full of life, so full of goodness that He wanted to share it. And He gave us the capacity to know Him. And the seraphim said, the whole earth is filled with His glory. The whole earth testifies about who our God is. He has made all kinds of food for us. He didn't just make one super deluxe high protein banana. He made a peach, and He made a pear, and He made some berries. Not just one kind of berry, but blackberries and blueberries and raspberries and all kinds of stuff. He put glory in the mountains and in the streams and in the meadows and in the trees. He put glory on the beaches and in the waves. He put it all over. He buried gold in the earth for us to discover, and it's beautiful, and it conducts things, and it can be molded and shaped. Not just gold, but silver and titanium and all kinds of things. He made everything because He loves us. He gave us every opportunity. So Isaiah gets this vision of the seraphim, and he goes, "Wow, I'm undone." How does he say it here? "Woe to me," I cried. "I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King." He saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Really, the defining characteristic of a man or woman of God isn't what's happened to you in life. You've probably been betrayed. You've probably been rejected. You've probably been abused. You've probably experienced physical pain. If you haven't, praise God, that's special grace. But over the course of life, stuff happens to us. The defining characteristic for a man or woman of God is, can you see that the Lord is on the throne? Because if he's on the throne, it doesn't really matter who the president is. The president doesn't determine your destiny. It really doesn't matter if everybody has always appreciated you and honored you and treated you kindly and with respect. Because the Lord is on the throne and he's the one who molds and shapes you. He's the one who created you. He's the one who chose you. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who's going to use you. But Isaiah, when he sees who the Lord is, that it is the Lord on the throne, it's not about Uzziah or his son or anybody else, it's all about the Lord. When Isaiah sees that, he says, woe, woe is me. Because chances are he'd been talking with his friends and sort of complaining in a super spiritual kind of way that prophets do, and being upset and being troubled, and he realized, I don't have to be complaining. I don't need to be troubled. I'm sorry, Lord, that I've contributed to some of the very dynamic that makes life so unpleasant. Now, you would think that maybe, as some people interpret God, God would say, oh no, Isaiah, you're good. You're good. You're fine. There's nothing wrong with you whatsoever. I am all love and that's all I ever see and I bless you no matter what. But he didn't say that. That's not reality. Jesus Christ did not have to go and suffer and die on the cross because we're so good. He did it because we really needed to be redeemed. We really needed to be forgiven. We really needed his blood to be shed so we could be cleansed because we were wicked. We had missed it. We had fallen short, every single one of us. But the seraphim then flew and with tongs took a coal from the altar and he pressed it upon the lips of Isaiah. He pressed it upon the lips. He said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. We've all got guilt and we've all got sin. But there was something about that burning coal that allowed Isaiah to believe when he was touched that God himself was forgiving him. There's something about the touch of the burning coal. We need a touch, each and every one of us, a touch from God. One way we get touched is when we get baptized. I don't know if you've all been baptized in water, but as an adult, it is a very special thing. You get placed down under water, which represents that your old life is over. It's dead. It's buried. It's through. And you get held under just long enough to experience that reality. And then when you're brought back up, you get to breathe fresh air again and you're dripping wet and you know that you've got a fresh start. You've got a new lease on life. You've been sealed by the Spirit that you're born again. You're alive in Christ. Speaking of born again, most of you heard that Billy Graham died this week. Have any of you ever had a chance to go to one of his crusades back in the day? Few of you. It was a special occasion for me when I went to one of his crusades in the Oakland Coliseum in the early 70s. But another occasion in which I'll never forget, I was invited by Moshe Rosen, who was a friend of mine, founder of Jews for Jesus, to go with some Jews for Jesus to Expo 72 in Dallas, Texas. Believers were coming together from all over the nation for a special campus crusade event, and Bill Bright organized it, and it was phenomenal. The evangelicals are really good at organizing things. There's 40,000 people every night in the Cotton Bowl, and over 100,000 when Johnny Cash and Billy Graham were there for the special rally they had at the end. But the Sunday before, Moshe had us at First Baptist Church in Dallas. First Baptist, to this day, is one of the largest churches in America. And Moshe Rosen was a promoter par excellence. We were all given tracts, broadsides, and we were told to hand them out at the entrances as people walked into the church, which is a little bit of a presumptuous thing to do, you know, but This was the 70s. We were Jesus people, and we went for it. And my job was to stand in front of a side entrance to the church and hand out these tracts. Now, the tract said, it doesn't matter if you're black or white or brown. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. You must be born again. And so I read over the tract. That's a good word, good message. I believed it. I'm handing it all to the people. And right before the service started, I think it was an 11 o'clock service, across the street from where I was, a door opened. I saw the door open, and some guys start walking towards me. Big guys, suits and ties, sunglasses, looked like the Secret Service. And one comes, and then another comes, and then another. And right behind them all was Billy Graham himself. And they're all walking right towards this door that I'm at. So I give one guy a track and give another guy a track, and my heart's beating, and there's Billy Graham. And I gave him a track. I said, God bless you. He said, thank you, thank you. And he walks in. And I thought, that was cool. I saw Billy Graham. And so then I go into the service. There's literally thousands of people there. I'm sitting in the far back. I'm listening to Billy Graham preach. And when he's preaching, in the middle of his message, he says, it doesn't matter if you're black or white or brown. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. You must be born again. And I'm like, whoa, he read it. He's about to say, and will the young man that taught me this please come forward? And I thought, this is my big break, you know, but he left that out. So I have to go around and promote that, you know. But what does that have to do with my message? Oh, what makes Billy Graham, which made him special, was he lived a holy life. You know what I mean? He was not a perfect guy. I was watching a clip yesterday of his memorial procession through the streets of Charlotte, North Carolina. And there were thousands of people lining the streets. It was really, really neat. But the caption over the video I was watching said hundreds of people mourned Billy Graham. And then it started listing some of his mistakes, things that he said with President Nixon and so forth. And I'm thinking, man, even Billy Graham, when he dies, they're looking for what did he do wrong? What were his mistakes? But the overwhelming thing that he did was not just preach the gospel with clarity and power and consistency, but he lived a life of integrity. And yeah, he made some mistakes. He did. Just like you've made mistakes and I've made mistakes. But the thing is, he never quit. He had got on television and before reporters and admitted when he made mistakes. I don't have to do that, and neither do you. But we do have to walk in the light. There's a beautiful promise that says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You could be forgiven, but the cleansing is a whole nother process. The cleansing comes when we confess, when we're no longer hiding, when we're no longer ashamed. I was involved in a situation recently where a guy that I love, who had been coming to our church, was sent to a treatment center because of massive alcohol problem. And when I heard about the situation from somebody, and the guy told me who was there, there was another friend of mine who was present when this guy was, you know, finally made the decision to go to the treatment center. He was a guy that I had to take to a treatment center about 7 or 8 years ago. And I called the wife of the man, and she gave me permission to tell the story. And then I called the guy that I heard that was present, and he told me the story. And then he prayed with me. And he prayed the most beautiful, powerful prayer that I've ever heard him pray in his entire life. And the reason he was praying such a beautiful, powerful prayer was that God used him to tell our mutual friend that it's time to get help. It's time to come clean. It's time to stop hiding. It's time to stop stressing out your wife. It's time to be a man. And a man of God walks in the light. And because he told his story, because he was no longer afraid to tell somebody that I've done this too. I've needed to get treatment. I've had an addiction. It liberated him. His mission was not to go to Africa. His mission was to go to his friend and tell the truth about his life. Billy Graham was a man we admire because he told the truth about Jesus and he told the truth about his life. And he lived a life that we all aspire to, which is a life of consistency. It's a life of holiness and purity. I have a son who's got three kids, and he's raising his kids a little different. Our family joke is that if the burglars ever broke in to their house, they'd look around, they'd see no television, they'd see almost nothing were taken, and they'd say, dang, somebody beat us to it, you know, because they're raising their kids different. They're raising them without a television. They're raising them to play in a tree fort that's outside of their little rental house. They're raising them to have chickens in the yard. They're raising them to go to the beach and to take runs together and to do all kinds of different kind of things. Because kids are gonna be challenged in school, and the challenge is gonna be to conform to the corruption of the world. But because their kids are being raised different, their kids have learned to read from the time they were 3 years old. So when our grandson Soren was done with his first semester of kindergarten, we were doing FaceTime, which has been invented for grandparents, Skype and FaceTime, and we're doing FaceTime with him, and his mom says to him, Soren, go get your report card so you can read it to Nana and Papa. So he goes and gets his report card, and he brings it back, and he reads something like this. Soren has had an outstanding first semester in kindergarten. He's far exceeded our expectations for his grade level, and he's a pleasure to have in our class. Now, this is a kindergartner reading this to us. And I was proud of him that he could read. And I'm proud of his parents that they're preparing him to be different. To know that he's got a gift because he's going to be challenged, just like you're challenged. You're challenged at work. You're challenged in school. You're challenged in your neighborhood. You're challenged to conform to the corruption of the world. And the Lord says to us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're going to have to be in the Word of God. You're going to have to listen to it. Let it soak in. Sometimes it's hard to read the scripture and have it come alive. You might have to read it with friends. You might have to sometimes listen to podcasts. You might have to get alone away from everybody and let it soak in. For me, I have to read it sometimes. And then what did I just read? And read it again. And then look for one thing that speaks to me and hold on to it. And then try and apply it. So Isaiah hears that he's not being condemned. He's not being ostracized. That burning on his lips was a sign. And so God then says to him, now who's going to go? Who shall we send? Who is willing to take the responsibility and the assignment of the mission we have? And Isaiah says, okay. You know me, you know my weaknesses, you know my faults, you know what I've been doing that wasn't good, and if you now want to use me, here I am, send me. My daughter Kelly is married to a Glendale police officer by the name of Robert. And a couple weeks ago, Robert finally was able to convince her for the first time to go on a ride-along. Ride-along is where you ride along with the police officer while he's doing his job. So she shows up about 11 o'clock. He'd already been at work since 5 a.m. and it's going to be the last part of the shift. And she's in the front seat with him, and it's all cool, and they're talking and driving along. And then all of a sudden on the radio comes the voice, and the voice says, there's a gang fight. there's been a shooting, there's a man down, and they give the address. And Robert starts to reach for the mic to say, "Here I come." And Kelly slaps his hand. "No, we don't want to go there." She just instinctively slaps his hand. And he looks at her, and he grabs that mic, and he says, "I'm on my way. I'm on my way." And sure enough, he showed up. You know why? He didn't show up because his wife said, "Oh, you're the man." You know? He didn't show up because he thought, "Oh, you know, I've been really looking forward to a big gang fight today. A shooting and blood." No, he had nothing to do with any of that. Showed up for one reason. He was wearing a uniform. He accepted the responsibility to go towards pain, to go towards problems, to go towards violence for us, for those of you who live in the city of Glendale, for this community, to keep it safe. And you have a mission as well. You're part of the SEAL team called Streams. You have a mission at your job. You have a mission in your neighborhood. It's not because you're so perfect. It's because you've been cleansed. It's because you've been empowered. It's because you've got a vision of the Holy God who sits on the throne, who will rule and reign. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But between that day and this day, we have an assignment. The assignment is to put his enemies a footstool under his feet, to declare the good news that addicts can be set free, that I've been set free, that you've been set free. The most powerful thing you can do is tell your story. Share what God has done for you. In spite of the fact that you still get troubled minds, in spite of the fact that you don't have all the answers, in spite of the fact that sometimes even in your own marriage there's disagreement and slapped hands, it's not a disqualifying factor to be human. It's our condition. We're not the Lord. He's the one on the throne. It's his mission. He allows us, when we've been touched, to go. If you're willing to go, you've come to the right place, because you're going to get equipped in this fellowship. As we close the service now, the prayer team's going to come up. And if you know the Lord's speaking to you, I want to encourage you, let them touch you. Let them lay their hands on you to bring a blessing to you. If you have a broken heart, today's a good day, because Jesus has anointed us to heal the brokenhearted. If you have a troubled mind, this is a good day for the Holy Spirit to renew and refresh you. Lord Jesus, I pray now that you would release grace as people come for a touch from you. I pray, Lord, that you will bring comfort, that you will bring strength, that you will bring clarity of vision and mission. I pray that you will bring the fullness of the Holy Spirit to those who need it, the comfort of forgiveness for those who confess. Let your kingdom that is so present here be manifest in the lives of each of your people. This is the day the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. So let's stand together. Prayer team's going to come up. If you're here and you want a touch from the Lord, now's a good time. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't pass up the opportunity. Don't be shy or self-conscious.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.